What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
Chair congratulates Reverend Matthew C. Harrison and declares him as the newly elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I wish to inform you that you have kept your perfect record of electing sinners as presidents of the Missouri Synod.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
It's faith that makes you aware of the doubt. And a person that has no faith in God isn't hurt by doubt. It's the Christians that are feeling the struggle that's inside of them.
Florida truck drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, Friday is business meeting days here at LPR. That means Friday is usually someone orders a pizza day, and then that means that Friday is usually Todd eats too many pieces of pizza during the business meeting, and that means Friday afternoon's a very sleepy time. Especially when we hit about 3:05, that's when the real sleepies, but we have to be wide awake to do the show. I'll just blame Jeff, because he called today to order the pizza. And although he ordered half as much pizza as we usually get, for some reason I'm twice as sleepy as I usually am, maybe because I ate a few more pieces than I usually do. Friday afternoon here on Issues Etc., trying to wake myself from near stupor, imposed carbohydrate and cheese imposed stupor, to rouse myself for yet another 2 hours of broadcasting and Issues Etc. Email, comment line, blog of the week, soundbite of the week, and another installment of our series on women in the Bible. That would be David's wives. There are 8 to 9 named wives of David, and then he had a few more as well. Dr. Andrew Stein will join us later in the program to talk about all of that. And I'm doing all of this. I guess Jeff's a little sleepy, too, because I'm doing all of this without any show sheets in front of me. But that's okay. It's Friday. Friday's pretty self-explanatory. I had stuff in front of me, including a one of these. Someone brought these over for Issues Etc. 24. And this afternoon feels like about hour 10 of Issues Etc. 24 for me, our 24-hour broadcast earlier in the year. They are caffeinated lollipops, and I've broken one out just in case for the next 2 hours.
I don't think Craig or I got any of those lollipops either, did we?
They're in this drawer right here. You can have as many as you want.
It's kind of like when Pastor Carl Gregory brought up that scotch and stuff. We never saw that either.
Yeah, but I don't. I'm not going to apologize for that. I don't keep scotch in the drawer, but I do keep these in the drawer. They'll last you the entire 2 hours, too, and they really, truly do work. Hey, before we go on with some email, it's good to have Craig back, isn't it?
It's always good to have Craig back. You don't want me pushing boards.
He was not here last Friday or Thursday. Were you here Monday?
No.
No, you weren't here Monday. Neither were we. We played some pre-recorded excellent interview with Dr. Paul Schreiber on the Book of Exodus on Monday, but Jeff last Friday was just really beside himself. I have to tell you, Craig, there were tears running down his cheeks in the middle of the show. Just it's stress-induced tears. And then I understand today he's gone into the show not as nervous because you're here, but he doesn't have any Flexol today. He's run out of Flexol. So I'm sleepy.
What?
He's achy.
You know, I've noticed since the election of Pastor Matt Harrison.
What's that?
I'm almost Flexol-free.
You're kidding me.
I think I've lost my addiction to Flexol since Pastor Matt Harrison is the newly elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's amazing what one election can do.
Yeah, but the very first CTCR meeting, Jeff was elected to the Commission on Theology and Church Relations along with the sweep that took place after Pastor Matt Harrison's election as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. One of them was Jeff being elected as a layperson to the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. After their first three-day meeting, one of four during the course of a year that will take you away from yours truly and Craig and everything else you love, you'll have the Flexol back. I'm positive of that.
And when I was asked to be nominated for that, nobody told me it was a 6-year term. 6 years.
A All you had to do was ask, how long is the term?
Well, I never thought I'd get elected, you know? So I was like, sure, let my name stand.
I should let our listeners know that for Craig and for me, this is a source of unending delight and glee to consider the fact that Jeff has gotten himself into a six-year term of synodical meetings, and he's not getting paid for it. That's just Jeff's new nickname around here is CTCR. We just call him CTCR. And he even answers to it now.
Now, people have accused me of becoming a synodocrat since I've won the election. But first of all, the first criteria for being a synodocrat is you have to be on the dole. I don't get any money for being on CTCR, okay? Secondly, the second criteria is you have to go on their junkets.
Junkets,
outside
yes.
of St. Louis. I'm going to try to avoid every junket.
Good
and
boy.
If they refuse to have a video conference, they'll have to video conference me in.
Yeah, that's a really good idea.
No Palm Springs for me.
Right. I predict he lasts about, what, maybe one meeting cycle, two meeting cycles before they find some loophole in the bylaws that allow them to stop inviting him to the meetings. It's going to be interesting. Very interesting as long as it lasts.
You know a way I can keep those meetings short? I'm just going to tell them I'm recording these meetings for broadcast. They'll go over real quickly.
Yeah, it'd be lunchtime real fast.
Hey, got lots of email. Lots of email regarding the recent interview you did with Dr. Montgomery on Glenn Beck, Mormonism, David Barton, and American Christianity. Here's one from Frank in Las Vegas. He said, I listened to your July 9th broadcast in which you were commenting about Glenn Beck. You mentioned the fact that he only had a high school education as his formal training, and you seemed to criticize him for a lack of formal degrees. I know where you're coming from, and a lot of what you say I agree with. You showed concern for Beck's Mormonism and that David Barton isn't the source of all correct knowledge regarding the history of the United States. While I agree with you on the fact that Mormonism is not part of Orthodox Christianity and that there is no such thing as a Christian nation, I disagree with your belittling of the education and knowledge of Glenn Beck. I myself have 2 degrees, an undergraduate in mathematics and an MS from Carnegie Mellon in industrial administration. I can say that most of what I know is the result of post-formal education. What I have independently read, listened to, and mentally absorbed over the years has really been the main determinant of my firm beliefs and convictions, both theological and secular. I have had many learned professors, some of which are highly esteemed by the world with impressive credentials. Some of these same men were learned fools and ardent evolutionists and unbelievers, too. The fact a person holds a formal degree does not mean that same person is really a solid thinker and can objectively analyze events and facts. My father only had an 8th grade education, and yet he accomplished more than I ever will in my lifetime. The point I wanted to make is that there is not always a strong correlation between the amount of formal education and the knowledge and ability of a person. There should be, but usually is not. I am very impressed with Glenn Beck and listen to him frequently. I have learned much from Beck's shows and guests, and many of whom are historians and authors. Beck himself is obviously a self-taught man and continually reads and analyzes events and facts with a keen insight into history. Does he tend to oversimplify things and, in Lutheran terms, confuse left-hand and right-hand kingdoms? Probably. But as an educated man, I can listen and read with discernment. I myself have no formal seminary education, but what I do have is an avid interest in theology and secular things. Hence, my knowledge has been largely obtained by reading and listening. The reason I've come to the Lutheran perspective is by listening to issues, etc., law and gospel, and reading and studying scripture in the Lutheran confessions. This is not formal education, but what I consider to be education, period. I have noted over the last 7 years that my perspective with my informal theological education has equipped me for a much greater appreciation of Lutheranism than most Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministers I have met. These men may have a formal theological education, but since they have strayed from their roots over the years since seminary by reading non-Lutheran materials and being continually immersed in our pop evangelical world, they no longer maintain strong Lutheran loyalties. Hence, we are what we consume. Beck is a credit to solid thinking, and what it yields, writes Frank, and thanks for the email, Frank.
I got to disagree with the last statement that Beck is a credit to solid thinking and what it yields, okay? If he brings on a solid historian to teach you about American history, great, but he doesn't. He brings on David Barton to teach you about American history. It's very difficult for me to say that he is a solid thinker with respect to history when his own religion, Mormonism, makes certain undeniable claims about American history and about its own history that have never been able to be shown in the least bit to be in evidence. There's no evidence for any of the claims of Mormonism. It's historical claims. So solid thinkers don't accept claims of history that have no evidence. So I have to disagree with that last thing. Now, with regard to education, people can be self-taught. But I think our point there was, if he is trying to teach you American history, which he is trying to do, and he chooses David Barton to do it, you probably should begin to suspect that he's not thinking it through as well as he could either. If he's trying to teach you American history, and he's doing it from kind of the theories and the ideas of men like David Barton, you know, there are better sources of information than that. There really are better sources of information. People can be self-taught, but even then, just because someone is self-taught doesn't mean that what they say, just like with a degree, just because someone is self-taught doesn't mean that what they have to say is actually true. The question here with regard to what Glenn Beck, opinions on all other matters aside, what he's trying to teach by way of American history, the reason it should be called into question, it should all be called into question. Is it true? It's not whether you agree with his other ideas. Agree with his other ideas, but when he tries to teach American history from a basis of no expertise whatsoever, and then bringing alongside men like David Barton, coupled that with the fact that his ability to discern the truth of history is suspect because he buys into the historical claims of Mormonism, just be on your guard. Again, it's about thinking critically. It is about being able to distinguish between when you agree with someone and when someone is actually telling you the truth. We are capable of agreeing with people who are not telling us the truth. Just because we agree with someone doesn't make what they say true. That's our only point there. All right, when we come back, more of your email, comment line, and then blog of the week.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy. You've gone so far away.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthews Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Friday afternoon, July the 23rd. Issues Etc. listener email, the comment line and blog of the week here in the first hour of the program. Did you have something you wanted to say in response to Frank from Las Vegas?
Yeah, I mean, he makes some good points about formal education. However, the point that I was making during that comment line segment, what, a week or two ago, was that if you're going to make the case like we have on this show about Dan Brown, he writes things about as and comes off as an expert in history, in art, in religion, and he's a former high school English teacher. Or you're going to make the case that, well, Benny Hinn doesn't have any formal theological education. He shouldn't be teaching Bible study or teaching theology to people all over the world. Yeah, or Joyce Meyer, those kind of people. Just don't make the same argument, those kind of same arguments, if you're going to defend Glenn Beck, because he's a high school educated man who used to be a rock and roll DJ. And isn't it ironic that two of the top social critics on the right, Glenn Beck, on the left, former rock and roll DJ, on the left, Keith Olbermann, TV sports anchor, are two of the top social critics of our country today. I think that says something.
And look, I got no problem with no formal education. My grandfather never made it past the eighth grade, and a brilliant man he was. Although he didn't go on the radio trying to teach the nation history. He would not have presumed to have done such a thing, although he probably knew a fair amount of history, probably more than any high school graduate, period. But he stuck to what he did. No, I would put it this way, just to put a bow on that. If your high school where you send your kids had the shop teacher teaching history, no knowledge of history, just picking up a book, any book, one that appealed to him, and started teaching your kids history, you would probably tell the principal that they need to kind of beef up the history department, because there'd be no formal education there. We expect it of our high school kids. We complain about the poor education our kids are getting. Let's just make sure that when we're getting our education in history from someone on the radio, that we're getting the best information we can.
And we're not telling people don't listen to Glenn Beck.
No.
We're saying, like Frank said, listen with a and watch with a discerning ear.
I mean, you can do one of two things. You can say, is what they are saying to me true, even though I really want to agree with them, is what they're saying to me true? That's called critical thinking. Or you can just say, I agree with them, it must be true. That's called turning your brain off. And I think that social conservatives kind of pride themselves in not turning their brains off.
Well, I wouldn't say social conservatives. I'd just say conservatives.
Conservatives, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, economic conservatives. Hey, let's take – we got lots of email, Glenn Beck. Let's take one more. This is Jane. She says, I just recently listened to the July 7th program on Mormonism and Glenn Beck. It was very interesting, and I have a question that was not addressed in the program. Whenever I've heard Glenn speak of his faith, he sounds like a regular Christian. He claims to be a Christian, that Jesus is his Savior, and that he is nothing apart from Christ. 30-some years ago, I visited Salt Lake City and toured the Mormon Visitor Center, etc., and it was definitely not a Christian religion. But after speaking with others about Glenn's comments, I have been told that the Visitor Center has changed over the years, and it now appears to be Christian. Glenn is a recent convert to Mormonism, and on the program, you did send out a shout to Glenn to research the history of Mormonism. Does he not know? I'm wondering if the Mormon faith has drastically changed their beliefs, or if they are making an attempt to seem more mainstream Christian. Thanks for listening to my long question. Love issues, etc. Keep M coming, writes Jane.
Jane, thank you for listening. Well, I don't think there's any doubt about it, that at least in terms of their public face, Mormonism has made a very concerted effort to blur the line between themselves and evangelical Christianity. They, for the first time in their long history, will refer to themselves as Christian. They didn't used to do that. They used to consider Christianity, per se, apostasy. It's hard to get a Mormon to admit that nowadays. I remember we used to take a call on a regular basis from a Mormon listener on issues, etc. And often when we were talking to former Mormons or people who've studied Mormonism, and it was very difficult to get that Mormon caller to admit that Christianity was considered apostasy, when that's exactly what the Mormon teachings say. I don't think they've changed what they teach. I think we probably would have heard about that. Those things can only be changed by well, by edict of the living prophet, I don't think anything's been changed. How they present themselves certainly has changed. Now, I'm not saying that Glenn Beck is part of some sort of conspiracy to present Mormonism. He may be ignorant of what Mormonism teaches. I doubt he is, given his enthusiasm for it. I doubt he is. He may not realize how different Mormonism is from Orthodox Christianity. That's probably the best explanation for what's going on there. Now, we asked recently our listeners to use our Issues Etc. comment line. That's 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384, in addition to all the other ways that they use it, to tell us where they were, what they were doing when Pastor Matt Harrison was elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Here's one answer.
My children and I were in our kitchen at our home, sitting there on the computer, holding hands and praying with a pastor that had a prayer before the election, as we were watching the live feed online. And we were praying for the election of Matt Harrison. After the election came through on the first ballot, one of my 13-year-old son ran outside the front door of the house screaming and shouting and yelling in joy for our whole neighborhood to hear.
That's very nice to hear. Where were you when you heard that Pastor Matt Harrison was elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? I asked the question because last Friday, Jeff had as his blog pick of the week a round unvarnished tale, and the author of that blog told a very moving story about where she was and where her husband was when they heard the news as well. So, if you'd like to leave your answer to that question, where were you when you heard that Pastor Matt Harrison was elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Use our comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384, or leave any kind of comment, criticism, question, show suggestion there as well, 618-223-8384.
Lots of positive feedback about last week's series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on Christ Alone. Here's Dana in Corona, Indiana. I really like the shows with Dr. Rosenblatt. He explains things in a way that resonates with the former evangelical like me. I did have an evangelical flashback while listening to Christ Alone Part 5 when Pastor Wilkin mentioned that Christ is more than enough. He certainly is, but I had my own bump music playing in my head, which was unfortunately one of the Jesus Is My Boyfriend songs with the chorus, More Than Enough. I look forward to reprogramming my brain so contemporary Christian music does not pop up in my thinking anymore. Issues Etc. is helping me with that, writes Dana. I also wanted to respond to Pastor Wilkins' question as to what happens to a person who receives the gospel and then goes on to hear only law. I was one of those people, and I spent 18 years in church thinking that the gospel was for unbelievers. Soon after receiving the gospel, I was assailed with all kinds of doubts as to whether or not I was really a Christian. There was no comfort for me other than looking to my own decision to follow Christ. After I had been a Christian for several years, I embraced once saved, always saved, plus looked at my own life and perceived that I had gotten my act together to an acceptable level. So I was secure that I was a Christian. However, I constantly cycled between despair and pride, with some breakthrough moments of remembering that Christ saved me by grace. I could not break free from navel-gazing, which was something that had beset me before I was a Christian. Now it was a sanctified navel-gazing, or so I thought. Finally, I got to the point where I thought that there had to be something more to church. It just seemed empty. Thanks be to God that He led me to the historic Christian faith in a solid confessional Lutheran church. I have told my husband that I finally feel human again, free from trying to micromanage myself to try and give glory to God, since Christ is for me, writes Dana in Corona, Indiana.
Well, Dana, thank you very much. That's a great that we hear those stories all the time. We say talk radio for recovering evangelicals, and we really mean it. That's a line that we actually got from a listener years ago who referred to himself as a recovering evangelical. And that series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, I don't know what it is about Rod, but he has something in his vocabulary that sounds – see, I'm a lifelong Lutheran. It sounds a little foreign to me. I try to translate as best I can when talking with Rod. There's something in his vocabulary that is right up the aisle of the recovering evangelical, the former evangelical, or the evangelical who comes. And so many have come to sit in Rod's classroom out there in California and gone in as deeply troubled, deeply struggling evangelicals, wondering whether or not the gospel is for them, and come out on the other side, and many of these people are some of our best guests here on Issues Etc., come out on the other side finally realizing that Jesus is enough to save even a failing Christian. And that kind of insight doesn't come, it only comes, I think, in Rod's case, with years and years of years of conversation with real recovering evangelicals. That's why he's at the top of our list and our list of guests here on Issues Etc. When we do something like Christ Alone, it's Rod Rosenblatt.
Quick email from John. I've been listening to the marvelous series on Christ Alone, and that has made all the difference in my week and in my preaching at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Centralia, Missouri.
Well, thank you. I mean, we'd like to make a difference. And you know the nice thing about it? It is so simple, the way that Dr. Rosenblatt presents these things. So simple, so real to one's own life. And there's a kind of honesty. There's a certain raw honesty to how Dr. Rosenblatt presents the reality of the Christian life, where if you're one of those kind of pious people trying to present a good face, and you spend 5 minutes listening to Rod, and he really touches at where you are really, not where you present yourself as being among other people, not how you want other people to see you, he kind of has a way of just kind of cutting through all of your nonsense, all of your facade, down to who you really are as a struggling Christian. We'll be right back.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Suppose I asked you to send me your hard-earned tax dollars so I could use it to artificially inseminate same-sex couples. I hope you'd tell me to take a hike. This is exactly what Planned Parenthood of St. Louis is doing. This so-called new service will be available in the fall, and they're marketing it specifically to female same-sex couples. The slick ad on their website pictures two women in an embrace and reads, "They've just found out they're expecting, finally." Romans 1 verse 26 says, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones." Planned Parenthood gets huge sums of your tax dollars. Ask your elected officials to tell them it's time for them to take a hike.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Going through listener email on this Friday afternoon, July the 23rd, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Another favor I have to ask of you. This one regarding what we're trying, a little poll, would you call it a poll? Not a contest so much. There's nothing to win. We're doing a poll of our listeners. What's your favorite hymn? It's a simple question. Any hymn in the church year, throughout Christian history, what's your favorite hymn? Email your vote to us, hymnvote@issuesetc.org, hymnvote@issuesetc.org before July 25th. Actually, you can do it all the way up to July 25th. That's when we close voting. Then on August 9th, we'll take the top five hymns of our listeners and we'll study them day by day with the best guests here on Issues Etc. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hi, this is Matt calling from Chesapeake, Virginia. with a show suggestion. I was wondering if you could do a show on godparents, their history, and their practice, and how a Christian goes about picking a godparent for their child. Thanks for everything you do. Bye-bye.
That's a great suggestion. That came, I got one of those, the same suggestion from someone just very recently. So it's providential. Yes, I think we've talked about godparents before once or twice on the program, but I don't think we've ever done a show on how Christian parents choose a godparent. Actually, C.F.W. Walther, if memory serves, wrote something on this at some point. I can't remember where it is. I just remember that he did. He wrote something on how Christian parents ought to choose Christian godparents. He was very careful about this. He believed that the role of the godparent with respect to baptism was very, very important. The vows that were made there were very important as well. Oh, someone else also raised the question about what happens if your godparent goes bad. And I'm not talking about the Godfather movies. I'm talking about what happens if your godparent forsakes the Christian faith. What do you do there? So that's a couple things, great suggestions, a couple things that we'll just put in Jeff's yellow pad for the near future here on Issues, Etc.
There's an email from Claudia. She says, I just thought I'd let you know that it's been suggested to me by an elder at my church that I stop listening to pirate Christian radio internet programs for a few months to see if I would stop being so disgruntled with the music and other practices at my Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. The regular programs I listen to are Issues, Etc., Fighting for the Faith, and the White Horse Sin. I thanked the elder for listening to my concerns within the church, but told him right then that I wouldn't stop listening to the programs because I enjoy them and learn a lot from them. So thanks for helping me as a Lutheran convert understand Lutheranism, writes Claudia.
Claudia, thank you. And you might suggest in return that he maybe listen to some of what's being offered here on Issues, Etc. And he might find himself more disgruntled with less than Lutheran practices and teachings in your Lutheran church. You know, there's nothing wrong with being disappointed when there's good reason for it. There's nothing wrong with being disgruntled when there's good reason for it. Being disgruntled itself is not necessarily a bad thing. Being dissatisfied is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes there's good reason in a Christian congregation to be disgruntled, disappointed, and disillusioned.
You know, we've talked about this before, how the logic doesn't always cut both ways. Like you'll get Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor say, yeah, I know there's some bad theology in the purpose-driven life, but we'll bone spit it, okay? But when somebody tries to bring up your review of the purpose-driven life and bring it into that Bible class, the bone spitting stops.
It's all bones.
Yes, Rick Warren. We'll bone spit Rick Warren, but Todd Wilkin, an ordained clergyman in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's analysis of the purpose-driven life, not going to happen.
Yeah, I've even had, I remember this was some years ago, but a congregation locally here was doing the purpose-driven life. They I think they heard some of the stuff that we were doing, the critique of it that we were doing. In fact, I think we did a review with a group of pastors, if I'm not mistaken, Larry Rast, Pastor Tom Baker.
And Pastor Will Whedon.
Pastor Will Whedon. We did a review of the purpose-driven life for our Sunday night national show, if I'm not mistaken. And then when they heard about this, they were told, just don't listen to that. Yes, the purpose-driven life has a lot of stuff in it that is not biblical, but don't worry about that. But please, whatever you do, don't listen to that review of the book. I mean, even though all we were trying to do is point out those things in the book that were unbiblical. Go figure.
Billy said, I have counted the number of times Jesus is mentioned during the sermon at my church. Sometimes it is one or two. Sometimes the mention of Jesus is not until 5 or 7 minutes into the sermon. Many times I do not hear a clear declaration of the gospel. We are free in Christ. How do we approach this with the pastor correctly? This is at a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, writes Billy.
I'm sorry to hear that, Billy. How do you do this? Well, first, I think you ought to go to your pastor one-on-one, privately, and say, Pastor, I might have misunderstood. I might not have been paying attention. I might have dozed off. But what exactly was the point of this sermon? I didn't hear a lot of Jesus, and I may not have even heard the gospel itself, the message of sins forgiven because of Christ's perfect death, resurrection. Did I miss it? Was it there? You might be surprised, Billy. Maybe you did miss it. Or maybe the pastor will tell you, as sadly so many, too many Lutheran pastors are willing to say nowadays, you know, I know that I'm supposed to preach Christ, but I don't feel a need to do that just each and every Sunday. I have more important things to say some Sundays than remind you of the forgiveness of sins that is yours in Christ Jesus. I have more important things to preach than Jesus. Now, they won't come out and say it in those stark terms, but listen carefully. You might be surprised to find that your pastor says that. I've had pastors say it to me. They're adamant. I don't feel the need to preach the gospel every Sunday. They essentially tell me that they feel free to give Jesus the week off whenever it suits them. And all I would ask of such pastors is please tell your people in advance when you plan to leave Jesus out of the sermon so they can stay home that Sunday. Because there's no reason for them to come to church just to listen to you. There's no reason to come to church if you are not going to introduce them, remind them, and placard Jesus crucified for them sinners. If you're not going to do that, if you don't plan to do that, please tell your people in advance so they can stay home. A great quote I read online, I should have picked it as blog of the week. A good analysis of Christian preaching, if you can take Jesus out of the sermon and it still makes perfect sense, then you know that Jesus isn't the center. His saving work is not the center of that sermon, and not the, in the terms of this great, I can't remember his name, this great person who said this, the load-bearing wall of the message. You know what a load-bearing wall is? Craig knows what a load-bearing wall is. Craig built himself a house a couple of years ago. There are walls that just separate rooms. And then there's the load-bearing wall that holds the thing up. The message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners must be the load-bearing wall of the sermon. If you take it out, the sermon should collapse. If you can take Jesus and his saving work, take Jesus, period, out of the sermon, and it still stands, it still makes perfect sense, it was not a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon. Oh, here's what another listener telling us about where he was, what he was doing when Pastor Matt Harrison was elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
This is Pastor Jim Remke, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Middleville, Michigan. I'm not sure if it's still time to give where we were at and what we were doing when Pastor Harrison was elected president of our synod. It was kind of been a stressful day, especially with the proceedings of the convention the day before. That Tuesday morning, I met with some brothers for an exegetical study, and we were all kind of a little bit doubtful of how things would go. I came home in the afternoon from the office, wanted to be home with my wife in case it was not good news, and sat there in my office at home, praying, just Christ have mercy, over and over again, because I didn't know what else to pray for. And when I saw that he had won, it was just such a joyful moment, such hope that this man, this great pastor and theologian, God had decided to burden with the office of synodical president. And it was really a great moment, and one that I will remember and be thankful for the rest of my time serving as a pastor. God's blessings, and we continue to work together to bring about the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel, and to give the sacraments rightly.
You know, I just recently got an email, just in fact a few minutes ago, an email from someone who is disappointed with my reaction to the election of Pastor Matt Harrison as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And it highlights, I'm not going to read the email, we'll save it for a future time, but it highlights the, I think, a fundamental misunderstanding that some of our listeners may have. And then you hear people like this saying they were praying, Christ have mercy. When they heard, they were overjoyed. Why are they overjoyed? Why was I overjoyed? People say, well, it's because your side won. That really trivializes the deep concerns that confessional Lutherans have had in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for so many years. To say, well, your side won, that's why you're happy. No. We're happy because someone who genuinely is more concerned about what God says, what the Lutheran confessions teach, what the Lutheran fathers, how they have guided the church and taught the church, more concerned about what all of those things say than what the latest wisdom, the conventional wisdom, the newest fad, the most expensive consultant says, has been elected to serve. And I think the caller so rightly said, be burdened with the burden of leading the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has to do with being overjoyed that the truth of the Scriptures and the Lutheran confessions can be brought to the fore yet again. That's what we're happy about. Be right back. Issues Etc., regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Yeah!
I've mentioned several times here that we're inviting our listeners to tell us where they were and what they were doing when Pastor Matt Harrison was elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That number, again, the Issues Etc. comment line, it's open 24 hours a day for your comments of any nature. If you want to call and tell us what you were doing and you were unhappy about the election of Pastor Matt Harrison, do that too. 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384 in just a few minutes. Jeff's pick and my pick for Issues Etc. blog of the week.
Hey, thanks to Ray Moldenhauer in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, for the beer top catcher cup. You know, Bray sent us about a year ago the thing to take the cap off the beer bottles, and he just sent us the thing to catch the.
We have the thing. We have the thing that mounts on the wall, and then we have the thing that catches the caps below.
Yes.
Very nice.
Appreciate that, Ray.
It's a two-piece set. It's like, golly, we should register someplace.
Email from Daryl regarding your interview with Chris Roseboro about the changing of the guard at the Crystal Cathedral. Daryl says, do you think these seeker-sensitive churches have all gone to the well once too often now? When Finney was on the loose, he eventually reached the point when his measures stopped working.
Well, that's a really good question. See, the problem with the new measures, as they were called in those days, the revivalistic measures, having an anxious bench, completely changing the teaching on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake, so that you could sell Christianity or turn Christian preaching into a sales pitch at the end of which you would call for a commitment, a decision, close the sale, so to speak, seal the deal. The problem with that is they tend to wear the audience out. And historians, I'm not one of them, speak of the burned over areas after the First and Second Great Awakenings, where there were whole swaths of American geography that were not physically burned over, but they were spiritually burned over. No preacher could get any audience whatsoever because the people were just completely worked over by these revivalistic preachers who essentially held out to them the prospect of salvation but never delivered it. And perhaps the same thing is true of the seeker-sensitive movement, although they don't have kind of the hard sales pitch. What they have is a soft sales pitch. And yet I imagine if you reduce Christianity to a set of prospects, a lifestyle you want to sell to other people, and if you constantly cater to your audience and declare your audience to be sovereign, tell them what they want to hear, put it in the terms that they want to hear it in, change the Christian vocabulary, dispense with ideas like sin, like salvation, dispense with those ideas because they're foreign to your audience of cultured despisers, as a 19th century philosopher might have called it. What are you going to do? Even with the softest of sales pitches, you're going to wear them out. Or you're going to leave them saying, look, you've been giving us everything we want up to this point. Now all we want you to do is just stop talking about Jesus. If you can't do that, some churches can. You know, Joel Osteen can. He's willing to. But if you can't do that, they're not going to listen to you anymore. Because after you've let them call the shots, you've let the culture and the audience call the shots, reshape your message so many times, they expect it. They want it. They demand it. So you might have a point. I don't think the seeker-sensitive movement is going away anytime soon, but its earliest incarnations, like the Crystal Cathedral, Chris's point was that it's very difficult to build something around a cult of personality and the constant pursuit of cultural relevance, of popular relevance, and stay ahead of the wave. And I think the Crystal Cathedral just, I mean, I'm surprised how long they did stay ahead of it, but not anymore. I don't think anymore. I don't think they can survive the exit from the stage of the founder there.
Daryl continues, Matt Harrison, yay, I don't know him, but from what I've heard and seen, he seems to be a truly humble man and servant of Christ. And he concludes, Jesus gave us word and sacraments as the best tools of evangelism ever. Why would the church need or think she can invent any better?
She can't. She doesn't need, and she cannot invent anything better. The only thing we can do is invent cheap imitations that don't do the trick. That's all the church can do. It's all the church shouldn't do it, but that's all the church ends up doing when she thinks, you know, the word and the sacraments were good in their day, but we need something different now. The preaching of the word used to be really effective, but it isn't so much anymore. So we need something better. We need to add our efforts, our methods, our sales gimmicks, our repackaging, our bright ideas, our plans, our efforts. And all we end up doing is throwing away the divinely instituted means by which God builds his church and replacing them with cheap, man-made imitations that don't do anything. They may draw a crowd, but they don't build the kingdom.